Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God.
Thank you. David, talking then about remembering or forgetting sermons, reminded me of the story of a clergyman called Bartholomew Edwards, who was rector of a church in Norfolk in England at St. Nicholas Ashill. And he was rector there from 1813 to 1889, which is a ministry of 75 years and 357 days. It's the longest ministry recorded in the Church of England. At Queen Victoria's Jubilee in 1887, he was invited to preach in the neighbouring church. And when he was preaching, he reminded the hearers that he'd last preached there on the eve of the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, which was 72 years previously. And he remarked to the congregation he didn't think there would be many there who would remember what he said on that occasion. Our last visit was 4 years ago, and I'm not tempted to ask you the same question. We're going to do a series of three addresses from the New Testament, from Philippians, on imitating Christ. And you'll notice from the heading in this chapter that the subject is imitating Christ's humility. And we're going to look at this concept of service in Christian life and Christian ministry. David Livingstone was a very well-known missionary, British missionary in the 19th century. And he was the one, I suppose, who largely opened up the central regions of Africa, and in conjunction with a man called Stanley. And in England anyway, Livingstone and Stanley are household names. He came back to Britain in 1856 and was received with great enthusiasm. And at one of the public meetings, a questioner asked why he became a missionary. And he thought for a moment, and then said, well, it's like this. God had only one son, and he became a missionary. Now, it's not so much then that the church has a mission to go into God's world to make disciples from all nations, as that the God of mission has a church to go into the world. God is a missionary-minded God. And God sends his people into the world and according to verse 15 in this chapter, to shine as lights in the world, like stars in the world that people can see and therefore draw people to Christ. That's our service, that's our function. So Christ's ministry here is for us a model ministry. And it illustrates this whole principle of service for Christians. And I think we can notice three things. The first is this, that Jesus' ministry was a servant ministry. If you look at verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, the form of a servant. And in verse 5 we read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And it was he who said, recorded for us in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he came to be the servant of all. He who emptied himself of his glory. And I think we must note that he didn't empty himself of his divinity. He emptied himself of the privileges of his glory and came into the world as a man, still divine, the Son of God. He emptied himself of his glory and was sent to be the Saviour of the world and to be our Saviour personally. God has placed us in the best situation possible for us to copy Christ's model of ministry, to serve others by introducing them to Christ. Now, each of us has a network of relationships which perhaps nobody else has, and therefore only we can reach because of the connections, and therefore the responsibility that we bear for those people. It's a servant ministry. A young Oxford professor of philosophy was walking down the high street one day, and his attention was caught by a painting in a shop window. And as he looked in the window and looked at this painting, he noticed that it was a painting of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it made him think. And he said, if Jesus is a God and he did that, I want him to be my God. Willie Sutton was an American gangster, and he was once asked why he robbed banks, and he replied quite simply, because that's where the money is. So Jesus' followers mustn't be afraid and too sensitive to go to where people are in order to reach them, to show them the love of God. And as I said, perhaps only we as an individual can reach certain people. It's a servant ministry, as Christ's ministry was a servant ministry. The second thing I think we can notice is that Jesus' ministry was a signpost ministry. In verse 8 we read that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now the Nicene Creed, which we use in our communion services, tells us that and affirms for us that Jesus came for us men and for our salvation, that he came down and died for us on the cross. The man born to die. And the mission of a lifetime of some 30 to 35 years was to be accomplished in the last 24 hours, indeed, in fact, in the last 6 hours of his life. And in the upper room, the service that he gave, which dramatizes his death, dramatizes neither his birth nor his life, neither his words nor his works, but only his death. And so if the cross is not central to our faith and to our thinking and to our religion, ours is not the religion of Jesus. At the birth of Jesus, God's Son, there was brightness at midnight as the angels came and sang. At his death, there was darkness at noon. He came in a quite unique way and went in a quite unique way. And he was the one who said, if I be lifted up on the cross, will draw all men to myself. And he said that in the context of declaring clearly to his disciples that he'd come to be the man born to die. And he said the same to Nicodemus, recorded for us in John chapter 3, when he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So Christ's task was to point people to his death and to the significance, the importance of his death for them. And our ministry too is a signpost ministry to point people to the cross. Field Marshal William Slim, one of the greatest soldiers of the 20th century in Britain, was a Christian, and he was very concerned for the spiritual welfare of his troops. And he became aware of a troubled young soldier, and he sent for his senior chaplain and asked him to arrange for one of his staff members to speak to that young man. And a few days later, he called his senior chaplain back and expressed dissatisfaction and said, yes, they met, they had a nice chat and a cup of tea, but he didn't show that young man what he needed to see, the man on the cross. And that's the task of Christian witness, to bring people face to face with Jesus and the significance of his work on the cross. He came to be the saviour of the world and to be our saviour. I was reading this week about a young student who was talking with Christian friends about Christian things, and the conversation came round to the cross. And as he was talking about the cross, he said to them, now I see it all. Jesus on the cross for me. And that led him to personal faith. And that's our task, to help people see Jesus on the cross for them, a signpost ministry. That's a servant type ministry. And then thirdly, Jesus' ministry was a saving ministry. In verse 10, we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord was the title of the kings of Israel, and it was used of the Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom the Jewish family were looking forward to seeing. And it was used of Jesus. And it became an early Christian statement of faith, a creedal statement. Jesus is Lord. In other words, to surrender to him, to place ourselves totally under his authority for our lives. And so persuasion, helping people to make that decision, to come to that stage of personal salvation, follows proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. And people are led into the experience of personal salvation. C.S. Lewis was an Oxford professor of English and a very prominent scholar in the middle years of the 20th century. He was also a Christian and a very dominant Christian writer and speaker. And his books, though he's dead now, his books still speak and are still read quite widely. And he tells the story of his own acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord through the influence of Christian friends, Oxford professors, for example, and G.K. Chesterton, the novelist. And he said that the final step came for him in the sidecar of his brother's motorbike. They were going on an expedition to a zoo. And he said, when we got into the sidecar and my brother sped off, when we set out, I didn't believe that Jesus was Lord. When we arrived at the zoo, I did. He'd had time to think and came to that decision that he knew why Jesus came on the cross for him, and he decided that it was right to surrender to him and own him as his own Lord. And he said this: it was like when a man, after a long, deep sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he's awake. Now, we have that experience every morning, hopefully. And that's what he said it was like. He came awake spiritually when he acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. And for him, it was the beginning of a new life, and a life of enormously profitable service for Jesus, and of great influence as a speaker and writer. And our task, similarly, is to acknowledge Jesus as Lord ourselves and to help others to do the same. Jesus is a model ministry, and in our daily lives, we need, I think, to follow him and devote ourselves firstly to serve, to be willing to be a Christian presence in the community, to devote ourselves to pointing people to the cross, to be a signpost ministry, not just a presence in the community, but willing to proclaim the cross when we have opportunity. And then finally, to persevere, to present the gospel in such a way that people are persuaded to follow Jesus after us. And so we find in this chapter, in verse 5, Paul says, you should have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Perhaps a moment or two quietly in prayer as we reflect. And maybe we want to make a personal response to God in different ways. To serve, to proclaim, to persuade. Lord, we just want to thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that you will open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things in your word. Warm our hearts and bend our wills, that we might follow in our daily life and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, for his name's sake. Amen.